Invite you now then with me to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 15. If you did not get a listening guide, you can put your hand up and someone will get you one of those from the back. And we'll continue learning about the God of the covenant and Abraham, the man of faith. So hear the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 15. The Bible says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to turn with me and let's pray to God and ask for his help that we might hear his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. You are our creator. You're worthy of our praise. God, we praise you for the sending of your son, Jesus Christ, who indeed is your own son, who is co-equal and co-eternal with you, who died for our sins in order to save us. We thank you that we can stand before you on account of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come to you now with all of our cares, all of our lives. We can come with all of our fears to you, and we can look again to your word and be reminded of how to firmly build our lives upon your word and how you've anchored us to your son, Jesus Christ. And help us now then, Father, to see again with fresh eyes, to see with faith all that you've done for us in Jesus and all that you're eager to continue to do in us and through us with the days that you've given us. Please help us in this time, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, this is a wonderful chapter of Scripture. All of the Bible is important and significant, but Genesis chapter 15 is an important one. You should, if you're a big fan of noting things or circling things, this is a major chapter in the Bible. But I think the way that we approach it is really through the eyes of Abram. It's helpful. We're able to kind of relate with him in this experience. I think what we learn in Genesis chapter 15 is that God meets our fears with his faithfulness. God meets our fears, which we all have, with his faithfulness. At the beginning of the passage, we're introduced to a very shaky Abraham. Rather than the man of faith, Abraham, quite honestly, is a man who's very much so filled with fear. And there's a reason for that. Abram is a man who is dealing with delay. He's dealing with delay. In particular, he is dealing with the delay of God's promise to him. What was God's promise to him? It was in Genesis chapter 12. If your Bible's still open, you could just turn a page back. The Lord said to Abram, after he called him by grace to himself, he said to Abram, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, God said of Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the story of God calling a man, calling a people to himself, through which he would reveal himself in the nation of Israel. It was a shadow of the promise that the God of heaven and earth was going to make himself known in this nation of Israel. And the shadow of this blessing eventually gives way to the substance of the promise and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, born the son of Abraham, born the offspring in whom God blesses you and I who are unblessable because of our sin against God, separated from one another. The Lord sent Jesus Christ to atone for our sins with his very own blood so that we would be reconciled to God. This is the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah. It is a wonderful promise. There's just one problem at this point. They continue childless. They have no offspring. There's no way there's going to be a nation, let alone the coming of this Savior. There seems to be no progress. Quite honestly, they have not been able to bring it about in their own power or of their own means. It seems kind of like your car breaking down on the highway because you didn't put gas in it. Seems like this promise of God's word is stalling out. It's running out of gas, and they're feeling left on the side of the road. It's a terrible feeling like you've been left on the side of the road, or if you've ever broken down on the side of the road. I have many times. It is not a fun feeling. And this is Abram and Sarah are feeling this way. The nations are surrounding them. They seem to be faring much better. They have offsprings of their own. They have rewards of their own. They're wondering, where is God and his reward for me? How will a nation come from us? Will God actually come through on his promise? And frustration with the delay of the promise eventually is giving way to fearfulness. We can relate with that. Frustration eventually giving way to a sense of fearfulness. God, will you really be my shield? God, is your promise actually real? And I show this picture up here. You know, it made me think of how we deal with delays all the time. We can relate with this when you're, stuck in a traffic jam and it seems like you're not moving. And then eventually it seems like you're never going to get off the highway. And you start looking around on the side of the road like, we might have to spend the night out here. And you start looking for places where you might be able to camp out or hide out. And you're thinking, we're going to be out here till Jesus comes back. Or perhaps you've been waiting for a job promotion and you wonder, how many times will I be passed over for this promotion? Or how many times will I be passed over for a pay raise? Or husbands waiting on your wife, you're honestly wondering, how long can she take to get ready in there? Or wives, you've waited on your husband before and say, he only has one speed. I say, hurry up, and it's like no visible effect on him. Or lately, now that it's getting colder outside, I am dealing with delay often on my dog, Bo, as it's getting colder, and I'm standing outside and just getting soaked with water, and he's just looking at me, and I'm looking back at him, and I'm like, I'm waiting on you, dude. You know, like, now those are minor delays. And minor delays cause frustration. Come on, hurry up. You know, we've dealt with frustration. But there are more serious delays that are a source of fearfulness for us. And it's good. We can be honest with that with one another. We might as well be honest before God because he already knows what we're afraid of. We have cares like wondering where are we going to live or whether or not the job we're in or the business we're starting is going to make it. Sometimes we're awaiting news about our health. We sit in a waiting room. We sit in a smaller room after that, after the doctor checks us, and we're wondering, how much longer is the doctor going to give me? Spiritually, there's even greater questions. Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? And it's these questions, we begin to wonder on those things, and when we don't have answers, we can go quickly from frustration to fear. And it's interesting to us now, as we look at this passage, it should be interesting to us to note the way in which God deals with his doubting servants. Rather than swipe aside our fears or doubts, God in his mercy seeks to strengthen our faith. Rather than swipe aside our doubts, God seeks to strengthen our faith. He addresses our questions to show convincingly to us that Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we can stand. So looking at this chapter, I think there's three things we can see which God gives to us. Firstly, a righteousness given as a gift. Righteousness is a big word. It's a full word. We don't want to make things less meaningful than the Bible does. It is a word that means acceptable to God. It's a status of being right with God, of having acceptance with Him. So firstly, we're going to see a righteousness that's given as a gift, a confidence that grows in God's word, and a covenant that's guaranteed by God. So we'll spend most of our time on those first couple, and then the last one will be brief. So let's see firstly a righteousness that God meets us with. He gives it to us as a gift. In the first couple verses, you have God saying, "Fear not, Abram, I will be your shield. I am your very great reward." And Abram responds, we see that fearfulness. Reward? What reward, God? What can you give to me? For I have no heir. I have no way for my household to continue. When I die, that's it. It's all gone. Nothing you give to me, God, will be able to stick to me because I have no descendants after me. And Abram's saying, God, I know what you said, but this is what I see. And what I see seems to be greater than what you have said. How often we can quite honestly relate with that. We may not say it out loud, but we feel the same way. God, this is what you said, but this is what I see. I don't see the connection between these two. And Abram says, I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. Eleazar of Damascus is going to be my heir. Your promise has failed, so I am going to have to make my own way. And we want to put our confidence often in what we can see, not in a promise that God has made, right? It's far easier to try for faith in money, faith in power. Many people we know try basically for faith in pleasure. They're just doing whatever they can, when they can, get whatever you can while the getting's good. We want to put faith in our health. If we're honest, a lot of times we put faith in our family, just like Abraham did. We put faith in people closest to us as the place that we get our meaning and our hope. And notice, Abram actually says to the God who made heaven and earth, to the God who created everything, Abram says, "What can you give to me?" You can be for sure that fear will make you forget who you're talking to when you speak with God. When you're afraid, fear will make you minimize what God has promised. And it seems like we're going to back God into a corner and say, "See, you have let me down." Don't miss in the passage how God turns the tables on Abram and says, "No, now you behold. You've told me what you see. Now you need to listen to what I say." And look at verse 4. It says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brings Abram outside and says, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.'" If you ever go out in the country, probably heard this a million times before, but if you get away from the city and you look up in the sky, there are streams of stars up there. They are innumerable. To count them would be impossible. And back in verse 5, "Then God said to Abram, 'So shall your offspring be.'" God says to Abram, "My word to you will not fail to bring a nation, to bring the Savior." And the Bible tells us in verse 6 that Abram believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. God calls us to behold his word in order that you and I might believe his word. And he does that in order that we might be able to receive from him what he alone can give to us. God says, "What I have to give to you is not something that is in your power to achieve." And in particular, it's having God as our shield. It's having righteousness before God. Being accepted by God is not something we are able to do on our own. And here we strikingly find that God gives it as a gift. It was by faith that Abraham was counted acceptable to God. It was not by his good deeds. Let's be honest, Abram's got some good deeds, but we've been following along these past few chapters when he gave his wife away to Pharaoh a few chapters ago. He's got some not so great deeds. Not a single one of us is able to tip the scales of favor with God. We're not able to earn acceptance with God based upon what we've done. The Bible says we have been born in sin. We have the evidence of behavior of sin. We are transgressors of God's law. And it was not by his wealth that Abraham gained favor with God. We can't buy acceptance with God. We can't buy security with God. It was not by Abraham just living a blessed life, saying, I got a lot to be thankful for, you know, so I'm really thankful to God, so me and him are good. Listen, being thankful is a great start. Being thankful to God is important for understanding that God is good. But being thankful does not make us right with God. We learn from the story of Abraham that it was faith alone in God's ability to save him, to come through on the promise, that he was counted righteous with God. Abraham looked forward in faith to the coming of Jesus and what God would do for him in Jesus, the same way that you and I look backward to Jesus and see what God has done for us in him. And through belief alone in that promise, God gives to us what we could never do for ourselves. Paul says it like this in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say, the apostle Paul wrote? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that's us, the Bible says his faith is counted as righteousness. In our fearfulness, we want to turn to other shields. We want to turn to other hopes to make ourselves secure in the world, to try to make ourselves secure before God. Before we believe in Christ, or perhaps you're here this morning, you can relate with times where you relied on other things to give you security. You relied on your own good standing or your own good deeds or your own good record of life, but you didn't take a moment to think of why God sent Jesus Christ to accomplish for us what we have not been able to do for ourselves. The Bible says that we need a righteousness that is not something we possess on our own. It has to come from outside of us. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange where our sin was counted to Christ on the cross. And Christ's perfection is, in turn, counted to us. It's a great exchange. How does that happen? By faith. Only by you and I believing in Christ for what he's accomplished for us can we be counted right with God. And so, when the object of our faith is Jesus and his work, God is able to count that work to us. We get the right standing of Jesus. He takes care of our sin. And so we say, God, you know, we have to come to him just like Abraham with our fears. And we say, God, this is how I see my standing. I count up my losses before you, my suffering before you. I consider also my sins before you. Where will my help come from? Where is my shield? And we have to say, I can't save myself. And we look to Christ and we believe in him. And you remember the thief on the cross, lived his whole life in rebellion against God, separated from God because of his sin, separated from others, so much so that they put him to death, a thief on the cross. And the one thief looks to Jesus and says, and as he has a conversation with the other thief and says, we're here justly, but this man, Jesus, is not dying for his own crimes. He's dying for our crimes. And the thief on the cross looks to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I'll do you one better. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Righteousness given as a gift through faith alone. So just consider this morning, has God become your shield? Is he your shield through the Lord Jesus? Maybe you're here and you're saying, what can God give to me? I'm at the end of my rope. Maybe you've been coming for some time and you're wondering, I'm coming because I'm curious to see what God can do for me. Does God see me? Does God care about me? Maybe you're wondering, will my losses define me? Will my sins forever separate me from God? How do I find forgiveness? How do I get free of condemnation? If you will behold God's word to you and the Lord Jesus and believe in him for salvation, God will give you a right standing with him as a gift. It's been paid for by Christ. It's received simply through believing. You think of the old song, not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. If you're trying to save yourself, let me tell you this morning, we can't. We can't find any shield in anything this world has to offer or anything in ourselves. But when we look to Jesus Christ, we find that he is all that we need to stand before God. And he'll count righteousness to you. And importantly then, as followers of Christ, we need to be reminded that through our faith alone, we have been counted righteous because we've believed in the one who is right for us, who's atoned for our sins. Now, this is important. You and I, as Christians, and Abraham was to discover this, we're not just trying to live up to a standard of which God has set for us. We're not just trying to live up to righteousness. We are actually charged with the responsibility to live out a righteousness that's been given to us. We're not just trying to keep the rules because we got to live up to the standard. God has made you and I right with himself through Jesus. We should be working out the righteousness that God has placed within us. So it's not a license to sin at will. It's the ability to live as a new creation. Obedience to God's commands, committedness to the body of Christ, committedness to the commands of Christ, they're not optional things like bells and whistles on a car, right? Like maybe I'll go for these options, maybe I won't, doesn't change much. No, it's a duty to live according to the new standard by the new power at work in you. It's a necessary thing to work out what God has placed within us. It's faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It should be evidence of the righteousness which God has given us. He's made us right with himself. It should be working out in our lives. So just a couple examples of ways to do that. For one, you need to address the penalty of your sins. When we think of our own sins and our own insecurity, we have to remember the gospel and say, my sins are paid in full. They're paid in full because of the righteousness given as a gift. My security is a sure thing. My life is hidden in Christ. When we address sin's power, we have to remember the Spirit dwells within me. The Spirit of God will never be taken away from me. That's what it looks like to live out the righteousness that's been given to you. There, if you claim to be right with God, there ought to be evidence of a right living that accords with Christ. So we're given this gift. We're credited righteous. We continue as righteous by faith. The righteous live by faith. And importantly, God will keep us. He counts us. He continues us by faith. And he keeps us by faith. God is our shield through Christ. It's a deposit that can't be stolen by thieves. It will not depreciate with time. Your righteousness will not fluctuate with the market when the stocks rise or the stocks fall. Also, importantly, your righteousness in Christ, your shield in him, it will not collapse under the trials that you face, under the burdens of today and the burdens of tomorrow. The right standing you have with God, it will not collapse under your trials. God sees you. God keeps you in his Son, Jesus Christ. The hope we have in Jesus, it is not canceled by sins which we will still stumble and fall in, because those sins have already been canceled at the cross. You have been given a righteousness, a security in Christ. What a shield you have. What a defense you have, better than anything else you could try to find your security in. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to the Father today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's like the old song, again, the same song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Jesus will always be the truest thing about you. That's the gift which God has given us. And it comes with a great responsibility, though, to live for Jesus no matter what, because you've been given that gift. So we're met with righteousness as a gift. Secondly, we're met with a confidence that grows. In verses 7 and 8, Abram's now on the better footing of faith. He's not operating so much out of fear. He says, okay, God's going to give me this offspring. I'm going to have a nation. And then he asks in verse 8, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess the land? It's actually not wrong to ask questions of God. It's actually wonderful that Abraham asked, because it actually reveals Abraham believes God is going to do this. I just need to ask now how God is going to do this. How is he going to make it work? God doesn't scorn our questions. He sets about answering our questions. Abraham really serves as a model for us that the more willing we are to believe God's word, the more faithful he will be to bring us along. God, the same thing with Gideon, right? Time and again, he puts the fleece out. Did God really say, is this really true? God doesn't say, get out of here, I'm done with you. No, God patiently builds the faith of his servants. There's times when asking questions of God, not because we're doubting his word, but because we genuinely want to understand it, is actually a sign of a growing faith. It's good to have questions. How is this true? How will God come through? What is his promise to me in this instance? There's times when people who don't ask questions, their absence of questions, they actually have no interest in God's promise. They pay lip service to Jesus, but never have a single question about how his will works out in their lives. Never have a question about how his promises are true. That's actually not a good sign of someone who's not seeking a growing confidence in the Word of God. So think about it like this. Those of you with children, you know, there's times when your child's trying to test you and they're making you repeat yourself again and again. They're trying to see if they can change what you've said. And you said, ask me again and see what happens, right? There's times when they're testing you, and that's not a good one, but there's times when your kids are trying to learn, trying to understand how they can have confidence in what you've said or why something's true. And you don't say that's a dumb question. You don't get frustrated with your kids when they're trying to figure things out. You're not thrown off by those questions. No, as a mother or father, you want to fill up their knowledge. You want to fill them with certainty. God wants to fill you and I with the knowledge of his word. He wants to fill us with certainty about his word. Here we find Abram. He's a model that God meets our fears when we can't see with the fact that he can see, and he gives us the confidence of his word. In verse 9, he tells Abram to gather these animals. He has Abram prepare a sort of covenant ceremony that God wants to enter into. And notice this, Abraham did not know what was going to take place. He didn't know how through these animals that he's preparing that God was going to reveal something to him. But don't miss this. Abraham was able to obey God without a full understanding. He actually believed before he fully understood. And often, it's the obediences that God gives to us that become the means of achieving a fuller understanding. If we limit our obedience, we will limit our understanding of God. If you limit your walk with Christ, you will remain an infant in him. And that's a hard word to hear. And sometimes we wonder, why am I not growing in my walk with Christ? Why do I still seem to not understand God's will for my life? Have you begun to obey what he calls you to obey, that you might understand more fully what he wants to reveal? It's a challenging word, but it's a positive example that when Abraham was willing to obey without full understanding, the outcome did not rest on his knowledge, but on the knowledge of God. So you find Abraham, he's prepared this ceremony. You find Abraham waiting. It's almost comical. He's shooing the birds away. He's a sign of his faith, I think. He's waiting on God to appear. The sun going down and a deep sleep falls upon Abraham. And thick darkness in the Bible is representative of the presence of God. God coming down, and he speaks prophetically to Abram. And he says, "If you know, you said, how shall I know? And now God responds, know for certain your people will be sojourners in a land that's not their own. They're going to be enslaved. This is not sounding so good. For 400 years it's going to last. But I will judge their oppressors, and I will bring them out. My word is a sure thing. In fact, Abram, you're not going to see that because you're not going to live that long. You're going to go to your fathers in peace in a good old age." And so you see God trying to encourage Abraham, saying, who I've been is who I will always be. The word of God, his covenant, spans the centuries. The passing of time, the passing of centuries, makes God's word no less certain. So understand this. The word of God is not going to conform to the world. It's not going to give way to the power of the world. The world is going to give way to the word of God. All the world, our street, our home, our city, it's all going to eventually be conformed to the word of God. And so he meets our wonderings when we say, if God's word, you know, if God's word is true, then maybe I'll live like this. And God says, no, no, my word must be fulfilled. It's not if it will be. It's when it will be fulfilled is what Abraham discovered here. So it was not that the Israelites might get out of Egypt. It was that the Israelites must be freed from Egypt. The original readers of this were the Israelites on the edge of the promised land. They could understand it's not if we're going to be able to conquer the Canaanites. It's that we must be able to conquer the Canaanites. With Jesus Christ, it was not that he might be raised from the grave. Jesus said it was that I must be raised from the grave. It's not that Jesus might return. Jesus must return. It's not that the gospel might be preached throughout all creation. It's that the gospel must be preached to the whole world. It's not that we might rise again after we die. You understand, it's that we must be raised again. And one more. I'm just enjoying these. Sorry if this is too much. It's not that when we seek the kingdom of God first today and tomorrow, that God might take care of the rest of it. It's that if we seek the kingdom of God first today and tomorrow, God promised he will be faithful to his word to take care of the other things in our lives to make it possible for us to seek him first. So are we going to live like God's word is true? God gets to Abraham in order to, I saw it as a picture to change him from being like a leaf that's just blown all over the place like they are right now on your front lawn, to instead being like a tree, putting its roots down deeply upon the word of God and holding fast to it. So understand this morning what Abraham did, that the growth of our faith, it hinges on lessons like these. Where today, honestly, you're here and you're thinking somewhere regarding the word of God, you've been thinking it might be fulfilled rather than it must be fulfilled. The word of God might be true instead of the word of God must be true. It's not a problem with the truthfulness of his word. It's a problem with our ability to trust it. But God welcomes us. He wants to build up our faith. So where do you need to consider that in your life this week? Where would it look like for me to be not like a leaf just blown away from the word of God, but like a tree putting roots down on it? And just think, what this week in my life will take faith for me to do? What in this week will, maybe there's some things I need to stop doing, quite honestly. Maybe there's some things I need to start doing if I believe God's word is true. Maybe it's just an encouragement to keep on doing what you're doing because it's not any true last week and won't be any less true next week. You need to just stay the course. The Israelites can understand they have God as a judge. We can understand, too, we have God as our deliverer. There are certain needs we have that God is either going to set them right now or in eternity, but he is going to set them right. He is your judge. He is your deliverer. You can have confidence that he will not forget you. And, I think it's helpful, though we may not possess the fullness of the promise, right? Some of us, we're poor now. Right, but we can understand. God said we'll have the riches of eternity later. Some of us, we have failing health right now. That does not mean any less certain that we will have eternal life then. We live in a world that is filled with unbelief. It does not mean that some will not come to believe. But we don't possess the fullness of the promise. Like Abram, we can possess a fullness of peace. God said, Abram, you're not going to see it. But you can still have peace and my word will come to pass. You can go to your fathers in peace because my word is not going to fall to the ground. So we should be living like people sitting in a restaurant. We're trusting the delicious meal is on the way. And when it gets held up, when things are delayed, we have to be able to say the chef knows what he's doing and his recipes are best. His recipes are best. And we need to have confidence in his word. So perhaps your heart is faint. It can be lifted by the word of God. Maybe your hands are weak. You need to look to the word of God for strength. That's where it comes from. That's where fears are consoled. They find hope. That's where weakness is remedied when we see the strength of God. That's where loneliness is cured as we see God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's when our weaknesses, when we realize I can't do these things on my own, we realize God said you never could do it alone. I'm going to be with you to help you in these things. So it's looking to the word for strength. You've got to get into the word to find strength. And note that the Israelites might have been wondering, why did God leave us for 400 years in slavery in Egypt? That's a long time to not obtain the promise. Similarly, we might wonder, why is God waiting so long for Christ to come back and to lead us into eternity? If heaven is where all our hope is at, why is he not taking us there yet? Well, consider that with the Amorites, God said, I'm waiting because I'm being patient. He's being patient with the people of Canaan. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might reach repentance. God was patient with the people of Canaan. Just like he's being patient with the people of the world. His delay is not because he's forgotten us or because he's scorning us. His delay is purposeful. Christ is going to come back. Eternity is going to be forever. But so is eternity separated from God for those who don't accept Christ. And so know for certain, if you don't know what God's purpose is still left for your life and why he's waiting, know at least he has you here to tell others the good news that God is being patient. He's being kind to draw them to his son, Jesus, that they might have life for eternity. So, Abram, is met with a righteousness as a gift, confidence that grows, and it ends with a covenant that's guaranteed. Look at, we'll close with verse 17 and 18. I just want to make sure we see it. The Bible says that when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which is symbolic of God himself, passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. Just in summary, this passage, it's been the first time recorded that Abraham speaks to God and questions God. It's the first time he's spoken with God. Oh, Lord, what can you give me? Behold, Lord, you've not given me. Oh, Lord, how am I to know you're going to give me? And it's almost as if, no wonder by the end of the passage, God says, stop talking. Go to sleep. And he makes Abraham close his mouth and go to sleep, much the way God often does when we test him and challenge him and wonder if his promises are true. And by the end of this passage, God says, I got this. My promise does not depend on you. My promise depends upon me. Abraham is not awake to pass through these pieces, to pass through the halves of the animal. Only God passes through the pieces of the animal. This is a ceremonial covenant that says, may it happen to me, may I be cut in half like these animals if I break my word. Abraham was not making any promise to God. God was making a promise to Abraham. And God, it's impossible for God to lie because of who he is. And so God puts himself on the line and he tells Abraham, my promise is not going to fail. I'm going to keep my covenant with you and your offspring after you. And we've seen that come to be true. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in sin, it's God who sent his Spirit forth to cause us to be born again. And because Christ is still in us, God will hold us fast. He will take us home. His promise will not fail. We have a sure inheritance. So, the faithfulness of God, it doesn't hang in the balance. Christ is the rock upon which we can stand. He wants to meet your fears with his faithfulness. Consider how God is speaking to you today and bring what you see under what God has said. Behold his faithfulness again, that you might live with a greater faithfulness to Christ. Let's pray together and ask that God would help us to that end. Father, we thank you for how you dealt with Abraham. We thank you for the promise that you made to him. That, Lord, you didn't leave the world as it was. You called a man and a nation to yourself, ultimately to bring your son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, through them. Lord, help us today to bring our fears to you just like Abraham did. Help us to not put our trust in other shields, other things that we would find for hope, but help us to cling closely to Christ. He's our Savior and he is our shield. I pray that you would fill up our confidence in him, that we might bless one another, that we might enjoy peace ourselves, and that we might actually be able to go tell others the good news of a God who is seeking them. Please help us to that end. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.